As it was almost time for service to begin, there were not as many here as usual, and we left the sliding doors closed. And then the audience began to pick up, and we opened this section up here and left that section, and then people began to come in and sit down behind the closed doors. Now, if David Lipe had been preaching, I could have understood that. There may be some advantage, David, in being behind something when you and I are preaching. But we are just so thankful that each one of you is here this evening, this afternoon. The service came about as a result of some planning that was done by the youth groups in the area and perhaps with the assistance of some at Fried Hardeman. There was a suggestion made several weeks ago that the young people from the area congregations get together this afternoon at 3 and have a worship service and then have some activities together for the rest of the day. And I think any time that we can get our young people together like that, that it's wonderful. And so those from the 7th grade through the 12th grade are meeting at this time over at Milan Sitka. And David Powell is speaking to them on the same subject that I'm speaking to you here. The only negative thing about it is I don't like these three front benches being vacant like they are. I miss our young people when they're not sitting there. But our elders decided when they were asked about the young people being involved and not only gave their approval to that, but said, why don't we just have a service at 3 also at our building? And I think that's good. We don't want to change God's word in any way whatsoever. But I think sometimes when we change our times of meetings and maybe our specific things that we do in going about our worship, not to change the avenues of worship, but the manner and maybe the order and things like that can help us to appreciate what worship is a bit more. And I'm thankful that we're able to come together to worship this afternoon. If you noticed, as Gary led us in singing, we used the word victory. And as we listened to the reading, we heard the word victory. I suppose if you've had television on this afternoon that you've probably already heard that word in some form or another. And I'll guarantee that if you go home after the service is over and turn on the television, it won't be long until you'll hear something about victory. Judy was looking at the paper last night, and she said the game starts at 5 and the pregame starts at 3. Why do they need 2 hours to talk about the game? As I've told you before, she's not much of a sports fan. Those of you who understand sports understand that and why they need 2 hours after the game is over to analyze it. But anyway, you're hearing about victory. And so we want to talk about victory for just a few minutes. Our thoughts will center in this area that was read, especially on verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If you substitute faith in for that word this, and that's exactly what you would do in analyzing this sentence, the main statement is here, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now that's a simple statement, but it's rather profound. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's make two or three observations about this afternoon and think in spiritual terms about victory. In the first place, the word victory, as it is used in this context, indicates that we need to understand what real victory is. Sometimes we don't. I would imagine in the game tonight, in the Super Bowl that will take place, that it may very well be possible for one team to make some great plays, some long runs, some interesting passes, gain many yards, and receive an applause, and still not cross the goal line. And when that happens, there's not a point that will go on the board. Unless they get close enough to cross the goal line through the goal post with the ball and another way of scoring, there won't be any points go on the board. Perhaps sometimes as we look at life, we are a bit like that. We may tend to concentrate on what's happening at one time, just one play, if you please, one run, one pass, whatever it is. And we may sometimes allow ourselves to become so encouraged by that we don't step back and look at the whole game plan. and realize where the real victory is. In fact, I remember a while back watching a game where one of the linemen intercepted a pass or picked up a fumble and took off toward the goal line, and there was not anybody between him and the goal line, but he became so proud of himself that he had the ball that he dropped it before he crossed the goal line and didn't score. You see, he was thinking about victory before real victory was there. He was thinking about victory in terms that were different from the way God looks at it. Real victory is that total Christian life. That total Christian life that is such that we are able to enjoy those moments when good things are happening. And we're able to appreciate them and put them into proper focus, but we realize that being able to cross that goal line and have that victory of scoring more than the opponent, being able to attain that goal at the end, is what is so important. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Just before that's discussed, the death and grave are discussed. And he asks the question, where is thy sting? Where is thy victory? When he's talking even about death, and he says that really the sting and the victory associated with death itself is overcome in Christ, and we have the real victory in Jesus Christ. And you know, there's also an indication back here in verse 2, and this would be supported by several other verses in 1 John, that we can know what that real victory is. What kind of game would be played tonight in the Super Bowl if there were no rules? Even sometimes with the rules and with the officials, we begin to wonder. But what would happen if there were no rule book? If there were no definition of what it takes to score a touchdown or a field goal? If there were no definition of what it takes for a first down? And what kind of game do you think there would be if there were no officials to call the plays and to help those on the field to play according to the rules and the guidelines? Notice he says here that we have the commandments of God in verse 2. We have the Bible that helps us to know what the guidelines are. And I don't know whether the elders will appreciate this or not, but I believe that in a sense they're like the officials. Now, I don't want them to act like some of the officials do sometimes, but I believe that our elders in a local congregation, in a sense, guide us and lead us to understand what's in the rule book and to live our lives in such a way that we can have the real victory. The real victory is being able to cross that goal line and finish our lives in the right relationship with God. And you know, have you noticed that when the team crosses the goal line, it doesn't make much difference how many times they've been tackled back here coming down the field, how many difficulties they've had, how many plays it took them to get there. Just being able to cross that goal line and have that final victory is where it is. And we need to understand that in Christianity. In the second place, notice that in order to have that victory, there must be an overcoming of the opponent. If there is an offense in a game, there is a defense. And where one team is trying its best to score, the other team is trying its best to keep that team from scoring. The only way that a team can be successful is to size up its opponent and know its opponent and be ready to overcome its opponent. Those who have played in sports, especially in football, we'll remember that there were times when you literally spent hours looking at films of games that the opponent had played with maybe somebody else. And you began to try to pick out the opponent's strength and the opponent's weaknesses. And usually the team that is going to be successful and really gain the final victory is the one that has studied its opponent, knows the moves of the opponent, and is ready to counteract those moves and overcome them. And nobody has an opponent that is any greater than those of us in Christ. Our opponent is the devil and his team. Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we need to be careful so that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. You see, if a team went out on the field and did not know anything about its opponent, if it were ignorant of its devices and its plays and its approach, no doubt there would be defeat. And if we are not aware of the devil and what he can do, as indicated in another passage in 1 Timothy 5:8, of his seeking to devour us, his seeking to annihilate us almost, and walking about as a roaring lion doing that, if we do not understand that opponent, I'll guarantee you we will not be able to have the victory. So we've got to size up the world and the devil and the things that are in the world that would tend to take us away from Jesus Christ. Some of you that are younger may not remember one football player that I do, but if I were asked today of all the football players that I've seen play on defense, the one that I had rather not meet at the goal, at the line of scrimmage, I think I would say Dick Butkus. I just don't imagine that if I were on a team and I saw him coming, I would almost turn and go the other way. And there's some of the ones that are just about like that today. But the one that I really need to be aware of is the devil. And when I line up on the line of scrimmage on the team of God to live for him and to serve him, I can guarantee you, believe you me, the devil is lined up on the other side. And it's only when I'm able to size up his strengths and his weaknesses and understand him better that I will be able to overcome him. But it's also important in the third place for us to understand the team of which we are a part. There is a sense in which an individual plays as an individual on a team. We even keep records as to who gains the most yards and who makes the most tackles and who makes the most blocks and so forth, who catches the most passes. And yet, when all of that is said and done, none of that really matters. We need to look at the team. In fact, if you will look at the situation tonight as you watch the Super Bowl, if you do, notice that some of the ones who were the biggest gainers in the league are not on the field tonight. Barry Sanders is not playing tonight. Emmitt Smith is not playing tonight. Some of the ones who gained the most yards and had the records throughout the year are not on the field tonight in the Super Bowl. It is the team that played its best, and one of the teams tonight, according to most anyone who would talk about it, has seemingly played above its level. And generally speaking, it is thought that it's not really the one that ought to be there, but it's there. And there are not as many stars on that team as on some of the others, but it's that teamwork that has evidently brought them to this point here. And it's just as important for us to understand our own team as it is for us to understand the opponent. Notice the team that's being talked about here is made up of those who are born of God. That's another way of saying those that are in the kingdom. And if you look at this passage, you will see that God is on our side and Christ is on our side. Belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God is discussed in this passage. And so as we go out in the game of life to go against the devil and his enemies to gain the eternal goal of heaven itself, look what we've got on our side. Oh, I'd like to pick some of those NFL players to be on my side if I were going to play. And if I could pick some of them and I knew the ones that I had and I knew that I had six or seven men up there in front of me in that line that averaged about 310 pounds and that they were there to go forward if I were going to carry the ball and I had another back or two with me who was going to go out there and if he saw something in my way, he was going to get rid of it, I'd be ready to carry the ball and I would have more encouragement. And I believe that I would be ready to use my talents, whatever they might be, in a better way when I realized who's on my team. In this real victory that's being talked about here, we need to be on the team that has God, Christ, the Holy Spirit that was involved in bringing us these very commandments that are talked about here. All of our brethren, look in the work of the church who's on our side. Yes, there is a formidable opponent. But look who's on our side. And sometimes we talk about the idea that if we have God on our side, no matter how small we may be in number, we are a majority. And as we look at it from the standpoint of victory, it seems that we are able to say tonight, if we have God on our side and we're on His team and we have His Son on our side and we have our brethren on our side, there's not a team that can win against us. We may have some setbacks. We may have some penalties. We may have some times that we'll lose yardage. But somehow or other, when we have God and Christ and the Holy Spirit through His Word on our side and all working for us, and we have brethren who love the Lord and love the truth on our side, we can have the victory. And that victory in this passage is expressed in another way. Did you notice that he identifies the victory as overcoming the world? Now, we identify the world as the opponent. But look at that word, overcometh. And the word is used in this particular sense here to mean more than just past accomplishments, but sort of to say continuing accomplishments. He that overcometh, he that continues to overcome. And the word includes the idea of being able to resist temptations, to reject false teaching, to avoid entanglements in life, this idea of overcoming. And he says this is where the real victory is. I think it's interesting that just two or three pages on over in the Bible, in another book, Revelation, written by the same man, John, that at the end of the address to each of the seven churches of Asia Minor, he uses this word overcome. For example, he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and I will give him the morning star. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Seven times, at the end of each of the seven addresses to the seven churches of Asia Minor, he says, he that overcometh, here's going to be the victory. And that's really what that's saying. That whosoever overcomes and continues in the game of life and reaches that final goal, this is what the reward is going to be. This is what the victory is going to be. He that overcometh, there is where the real victory is. But let us not lose sight of the line, and I think this is the bottom line in this entire passage, that the victory is summed up in the word faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And in this very passage, he identifies that faith as including at least our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Again, consider the writings of John, this time in the Gospel according to John, John 20, 31, and 32. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice, and that believing you might have life. And I don't think we'd do any damage to that passage if we put victory there. That believing you might have victory, you might have life through the Son of God that he is talking about. Faith in Hebrews 11, 6 is said to be more than just a mere historical belief in a fact. It includes that, but it also includes believing that God rewards them that diligently seek him. That's another way of saying those that really put their shoulders out in the game of life. He's going to reward them. If we do not believe that Jesus is the great I am, there's no way we can be saved. John 8:24 and verse 21. Faith is the foundation of Christianity. The scriptures that Timothy had known from a child up were said to be such that would take him in the direction of faith unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. That's the bottom line of the victory. And so today, as we think about victory in Jesus, as we sing it, we need to realize that true victory is being able to finish this life and go to live with God in that life that is to come. The opponent that's trying to keep us from doing that is the world, under the coaching of the devil himself. We need to realize who's on our team and appreciate those that are there to help us move the ball down the field and eventually gain the victory. We need to understand that we must overcome and what is involved in overcoming and the values that are there when we overcome. And in all of it, that it's summed up in faith. Christianity is based upon the faith, and it is that faith that gives us the victory in Jesus Christ the Lord. If I were going to play in a game such as the one that will take place in a little while, I would want to be on the best team possible. In fact, sometimes a player will request to be traded to a certain team so that they'll have an opportunity to be in the Super Bowl or the World Series or whatever it is. I would want to be on the best team possible. And God gives you and me that opportunity to be on the best team possible, the Lord's team. Victory in Jesus. Faith is the victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And that faith will lead us to accept the teaching of God, to repent and change whatever needs to be changed, to get us ready to be on that team, and it will cause us to be ready to be baptized into Christ, to be added to that team. And if we're sitting on the bench too much and need to come back to get on the team, that faith is what will lead us to be able to do that. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world when we're on the right team. If you're not on the right team, you need to become a member of it as together we stand and sing.
Listening for his orders, ready to obey.